Where's the tape recorder? Rabbi?
Oh, yeah, put it on?
Yeah.
Okay, okay, good. Yeah, we're good. Tape recorder's on, we're good. Okay.
I came out this little sheet. It's just summarizing some things you said. I wonder if you first, we're going to go first in historical order with the sources from Ezra. Okay. The first part of Ezra, which I'm sure you're familiar with, is the story of Koresh, the first Persian king, allowing the Jews to return and build the temple. The famous Cyrus decree. Now, what is the book of Ezra telling us? Even though Cyrus doesn't mention, I'm sorry, I should add something. In the British Museum, there's a copy of what's called the Cyrus Cylinder. You might have heard of it? They found in archaeology a decree by King Cyrus the Great, the one who captured the Babylonian and set up the big empire for hundreds of years. Exactly this topic, where he allows not only the Jews, but all the ethnic groups that the Babylonians had exiled, he allows them to go back to the lands and build the temple. Now, what is prophecy saying? That's not Koresh doing it, that's God. You follow? It's not Balfour, that's not Balfour. It's not, for sure Koresh is doing it for his own reasons, but the Navi is saying the Jewish people should see the hand of God behind those events. And what did it match up with? With Yirmiyahu's Nebuah of 70 years. Now, that's why I sent you to Yirmiyahu Perachafei. I'm not sure if you saw it. But in a nutshell, what did Yirmiyahu say in Perachafei? He says like this. He tells the Jewish people, I've been warning you over and over again for the last 20 years. Anyone see Perachafei? What did Yirmiyahu say? I've been warning you for the last 20 years to do proper tshuva. And what was proper tshuva? I hope you saw Perach Zayin. Isn't Yirmiyahu and Zechariah in perfect sync? Uh-huh. Yeah. But Yirmiyahu's messages in Perek Zayin of Heitivu Dachem, improve your behavior and you can remain and dwell in this land, and if not, I'll kick you out. And he complains about people going to the temple. He's talking to people going to the temple to pray to God. And he says, what are the people doing when they go to the temple? Before they go to the temple, what are they doing? The last half of the Ten Commandments. You saw that? Ganov, Ratzach, Vinov. He's making fun of them. He says, you're missing the second half of the second commandment. So it's Rabbein Adam HaKhabir was rotten. And you come to the Beit HaMikdash so you can get away with it? And he says, the temple looks like a hangout for criminals. He says, if you continue that way, what'll happen? The same thing that happened to Shiloh. What happened to Shiloh? Destroyed. For what type of behavior? Remember Bnei Eli and their corruption? Just like Shiloh was destroyed for corruption, not because they weren't davening, but because the people running the show were corrupt. God said, God can't allow his name to be desecrated by people praying to God and acting in their day-to-day life like bums, which makes God look bad. And therefore, Yirmiyahu was saying, if you continue that behavior, and he's talking to people coming to the Beit HaMikdash, he's not talking to idol worshippers. He's calling them like you're like idol worshippers because you're not serving God the right way, because you're making God look bad. He says, if you don't improve your society, out you go. And he warns them, and they don't listen, because they think they're fine. Then, what is, and Yirmiyahu's colleague giving the people an opposite message. They just tell them pray harder and harder, and they don't emphasize what Yirmiyahu emphasizes. Now, in chapter 25 in Yirmiyahu, in Perachafei, what's he say? I've been warning you for the last 20 years, 20 plus years, and you still don't listen, and therefore what's your punishment? God's going to bring in the Babylonians for the next 70 years, and what did Yirmiyahu say the punishment's going to be? Can you follow that? It says, for the next 7 years the Babylonians are in charge. If you accept the Babylonians, then you can stay in your land. If you fight the Babylonians and don't accept my punishment from them, out you go. Got it? They don't listen to Yirmiyahu. They rebel against the Babylonians, and they're exiled, and then the temple's destroyed. Got it? Without going too much into detail. That's it. Now, when the temple was destroyed, most people thought, it's over. You follow? The people were in exile. There's no more land of Israel. There's no more temple. And everyone thought they're like dry bones. Remember Yechezkel? The people were saying, our exile into Babylonia is like dry bones, which is an irreversible process. What did Yechezkel tell them? Don't give up hope. And sure enough, 50 years later, there's hope. And just like Yirmiyahu predicted, remember what Yirmiyahu predicted? That they're, what do you call it? They're going to come back one day. He said, Yirmiyahu predicted that Babylonians would be in charge only for 7 years in the fall. And sure enough, Koresh defeated them. But look in Yirmiyahu chapter 29. It wasn't on the source sheet, but it wasn't on the board, but it's here. Okay. What did Yirmiyahu say? What will happen after 7 years? Who wants to read this one for me? Who wants to read this one? Read from chapter 20. Yirmiyahu Chaptet, the Hebrew side. Okay. Kichol?
Kichol Marashal,
Yirmiyahu is saying at the beginning of the Babylonian rule, even though you're going into exile, 70 years from now they're going to fall. But Yirmiyahu didn't say you're going to come back automatically. You have a chance to come back, but you need to do your rehab. And it only makes sense what Yirmiyahu is saying. He says, there's no point in returning if you're going to return to your bad ways. And therefore, what they say needs to happen? That's simple Hebrew, isn't it? You continue. Can you say anything? If you look for me, I'll be there for you. But if you look for me with your full heart. Keep going. Got it? What Yirmiyahu is saying is, I'm going to give you an opportunity to return, but there's no point in returning if you're not ready to return. Got it? Now, what happened? Sure enough, that's going back to the first line of Ezra. Just like Yirmiyahu said in the first year of Koresh, just like Yirmiyahu said, God brought in Cyrus to do his work for him. He defeats the Babylonians and gives the Jews the ability to return and build the temple. And some people returned, but most people don't. Remember? Now, there's something really cute which I want you to understand the drash by the rabbis. Looking in, remember it says, I don't know if you read Ezra, but it's really cool. Is anyone in the empire go back? Is encouraged to go back? And anyone who doesn't come back, what should they do? Anyone saw possibility?
Yeah.
If you're not going back, you should send money. You saw that? Isn't that amazing? Nothing's changed in 3,000 years? No. What did Koresh do in Pasuk Zayin Chet? What Koresh did is he went to Nebuchadnezzar's captured palace, took out the kingdom of the Beit HaMikdash that Nebuchadnezzar had taken when he destroyed Jerusalem, and he gave it back to the Jewish prince to bring back to Jerusalem to build the temple with. Got it? Which means what? Yeah, you have a question. Why? Yeah, exactly. I'll explain your question. I know exactly what you're asking. You learned that why were the Jews punished? Why were the Jews almost destroyed? What are we doing wrong in Persia? We drank from the kingdom. What was Achashverosh using at the party? Kingdom of the Beit HaMikdash. Now, when the rabbis say things like that, they make this crazy assumption that the audience who listens to what the rabbis are saying in the Talmud know their Bible. I don't know why they would assume such a thing, but I think it's a logical assumption. And if you know your Sefer Ezra, the kingdom are way back. You follow? But who didn't go back? The Jewish people didn't go back. You follow? Now, if I'm looking, the rabbis are saying that in answer to a question. What are the rabbis asking in the second Megillah? They're asking a question, why were the Jewish people almost destroyed? If you followed, Slichot this morning, there's all these piyutim about it. It wasn't that it not only God saved us, but there was a reason why we were this close to destruction. Because we had left God. Now, why was God so angry with us? It was, what were we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? We're just living in Persia. Well, because Achashverosh is after Koresh. He's a Persian king, but he's after Koresh. Which one? It's complicated. But the story of Purim happens after the Cyrus declaration, which means where should the Jews be? They had an opportunity to return. Now, if a Jew is living in exile and has the opportunity to return to build the temple and doesn't, what's that a sign of? He doesn't care much about the temple, does he? No. At a thematic level, someone who uses vessels at the temple, at a party, let's say you're at a party, and the vessels belong to God, and you're using them, that's called a misdemeanor. You don't know what a misdemeanor is. You know, misdemeanor, that's like a parking ticket. It's a no-no, you pay a fine, it's not right, but it's not a felony though, right? But the Jewish people being called by their God to return, to make God's name great, and not returning, oh, that's a felony. What are the rabbis hinting to? They're alluding to something. Yeah, what might be the underlying reason why we were almost destroyed? Because we had enough. God went out of his way to bring us back. We didn't answer the call. You follow? Then the question is, why does God save us? Well, why does God save us? So, to give us another chance. You follow? No. But it's not a question of just returning to Israel. It's a returning of how you act to be worthy and deserving of returning back to Israel. You got it? We'll see. I'll explain the laws of Purim in a minute. But that was your question, wasn't it? About the Kedem Mikedem Shonim? Why was your question? I'm sorry.
I just wanted to know why in the Tanakh it says Mevuchad Retzar.
Oh, that's just, what do you call it? That's like Lincoln and Lincoln. Yeah, like you know Rehov Lincoln? Yeah. And that's when you change languages, it can be Retzon. But that would, my question, you should ask my question. But someone was going to ask my question. Didn't you learn that about the Kelim, they used the Kelim in the Beit HaMikdash?
Yeah.
And what was the reason for the party? Yirmiyahu's 7 years were over?
Yeah.
No. Ahasuerus is the king, like the biggest king ever. The Jewish people didn't listen to Yirmiyahu, did they? All of a sudden he cares about him? You see what the rabbis are doing? They're not giving you historical information. They're giving you a jab, you follow? But they're saying it like, satirically, they're saying it like, you know, remember when King David sinned with Bathsheba? The Navi comes to him, tells him, makes up the story about the rich guy and the thing. Why can't you just go and say, you know, you said it's much more powerful when you give that. You understand how satire works?
Yeah.
The story happened. I'm saying the way Megillah writes the story is full of it's got a, you follow? It's got a sting to it. Yeah. Someone had another question real quick? Yeah, question, Mara.
What was the Beit HaMikdash there when?
Oh, so this is, we'll get to Mara's question in a minute. Okay. When the story of Megillah happened, it depends who Ahasuerus is. There's two opinions, it's too complicated. For now, we'll get to it later on. For the purpose of the share now, it's for sure, the Megillah happens after they could have returned. It's after the temple, but we'll talk about that very soon. Now, so now you understand why God might have been angry? Now, the problem was, the people who didn't return, all inspired to build the temple, nothing happened. That was in the book of Ezra. You read that in chapter 4? They return and there's an intifada. The local population gives them trouble. And they get a building freeze. Until from Koresh to Dariavish. You saw that? And then they mention Ahasuerus in a very unclear. There was this Ahasuerus before, after. I don't know if you saw the passage about Ahasuerus. It says they stopped the building from Koresh to Dariavish, and then in the reign of Ahasuerus, there's a hate letter. It's not clear if it's before or after. Again, I don't want to get complicated with that because that's a different show. But when it happened. We'll touch on it later on, though. But finally, 18 years later, during the reign of Darius, they break ground in the second year. They finish in the sixth year. That was in chapter 6. And in the fourth year, that's our story with Zechariah. Got it? So in light of that, we're going to see what God answered. Now, let's go back to Zechariah, there at Zion. Now, by the way, in Haggai, in chapter 2, that's the second year of Dariavish when he encourages them to break ground and this temple can be great. And then on the back page, Zechariah also says, God's going to return to you. The Shekhinah is going to return. Remember, Rani B'Simchi Batzion? If you read the first six chapters of Zechariah, that's together with Haggai, it's all the second of Dariavish, encouraging people to build, and this can be redemption. They break ground, and in the fourth year, things are moving along, and now they get the big question from Bavel, do we continue fasting or not? Now, let's go back to Zechariah's answer. We got up to, in chapter 7 of Perek Zion, we get up to Pasuk Tet. Remember? Now, I'll just review what Zechariah said. Did you read that in Zechariah? He said, what did you guys, put up a cold shoulder. I warned you about, what did he call, about doing proper tshuva. You didn't listen to Yirmiyahu. You put up a cold shoulder. You made your hearts like a rock. And I exiled you because of that. And because I called out to you to repent, and you didn't fix your ways, when you called out to me to save you from the Babylonians, I didn't answer your call. You saw that? And therefore, I scattered them among the nations. I scattered you out. And that's your situation you were in then. Okay. That was chapter 7. Let's read out chapter 8. Okay? Want to take over? Who wants to take over chapter 8? Who's reading? Chapter 8. Want to read? Yeah. Loud, real loud?
Sure.
Yeah. Okay. You can read loud?
Yeah.
Okay.
Actually, loud.
Loudly. Loud or lovely?
Read.
Lovely. That doesn't sound right.
Yeah. Okay.
Everyone have it? Perchet in Zechariah.
Vayhi devar Hashem tzvakot l'imor. Ko amar Hashem tzvakot, kiniti l'tzion, kina gedola, klima gedola, kiniti la.
Know what that means? God is zealous now for, to bring Tzion back. Got it? He wants Yerushalayim to be rebuilt.
Ko amar Hashem, shafti al Tzion, v'shachanti b'toch Yerushalayim, v'nikra'a Yerushalayim, mir ha'emek, v'har Hashem tzvakot har kodesh.
In this pasuk, which things can God do and which things can't He do? Can God return to Yerushalayim?
Yes.
Yeah, for sure. And He can build His house. But what?
Can
God make Yerushalayim a city of truth?
No.
Who can do that? Only the people can do that. So what's Zechariah basically saying? I'm willing to return to Yerushalayim and build my house. On what condition? Yerushalayim becomes a city of truth. Why was it destroyed? Because it wasn't a city of truth. Correct? That's what Yirmiyahu said. That's what Yishmael said earlier. Got it? And now what's happening? Now, I'm willing to come back, but you have to do, you know, God's saying, I can do what I can do, you have to do what you need to do. You can skip to Pasuk Zayin. Pasuk Zayin. Oh, that's cool. I'm bringing my people back from the east and from the west. To come where? Continue. I'll bring them back. I'll dwell with them. Remember the fourth cup? We'll be back. The good relationship, we'll be back again. You'll work for me. You'll represent me. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. If you do what? I bet in staka. Understand the condition? God's saying, I'm there for you, but you have to do your side. And then he talks about, in the next day, he promises, I'll help you with your produce, and I'll get your financial situation be better. It'll be safer to live there. Things will be good. Now we're going to skip to Pasuk Yudalad. Okay? Go to Yudalad. And this is what God's saying. I'll explain what God's saying, then we'll read it inside. God's saying like this. He says, just like I went out of my way to punish you when you got me angry, and I brought in the Babylonians to destroy the first temple, now I'm going out of my way, I'm plotting to bring you back by bringing the Persians into power. But listen how he says it. Pasuk Yudalad. Got it? Just like I went out of my way back then to punish you, what am I doing now? I'm going out of my way to redeem you. Don't fear. Don't fear returning. Don't fear. Yes, we can. Got it? It can't happen. Altiro, someone got that. Okay. Long speaker. Now. But God's saying, that's what I'm doing. What do the people have to do? Well, look at the next line. Just open the next phrase. That's enough. Now look on your source sheet because I have it in nice big letters. Okay? See on the source sheet, which says Sefer Zechariah chapter 8? The rest we can read from the source sheet. It's nice in big letters because you see why everyone have it? You can read it in your Tanakh, but the source sheet's nice, and it's like highlighted because I don't have a board. I mean, I have a board, but you can't see it. Eilat Bar Mesher Tasu means, here's what you need to do. And who can't do these things? God can't do that for you. God can bring the Persians. God can get rid of the Babylonians. God can help the produce grow. You follow? He can take care of you, but what do you need to do? Let's see what he has to say. Dabru? Make sense? Because that's why it was destroyed. Remember the fast days to remember why it happened? Not what happened? Your father, it's so simple, but it's a different headset. And that gives meaning to the holidays. Continue. Got it? See the phrase Ishat Re'ehu? Comes up a lot in Zechariah, doesn't it? That's what's bad, and basically, fix your society, be nicer to one another. Remember what Yirmiyahu said, improve your ways. What you're planning. Now, but Zechariah gave this whole big speech. But what was the question they asked for in the beginning? Do we fast or don't we fast? Very nice speech, Rabbi Yishkoyach, very good, but no. We have to come back with an answer for Bavel. What do we do? This is what God says. Okay, that's the key pasuk. What's he saying? These are the four fast days. What's Tzom HaRevi'i? What month is that? So what fast day is that? Okay. And what's Tzom HaChamishi? And Tzom HaShvi'i? And Thomas Siri is going to be a Sarbatevit. Got it? These are the famous four fast days, and they're all from the first temple. Remember the first question? They're all from the first temple period? And they're all from the end of the first temple period. Got it? What's he saying? They're no longer going to be fast days. Instead, they're going to be? They'll be celebration days. What's Bemet V'Shalom Ahavu mean? That's the condition. What's he saying? If you, isn't Emet V'Shalom Ahavu a summary of everything Zechariah said? If you're in love with doing Emet and Shalom, you follow? If you fix your society and you're acting in a way that makes God look good, then there's no reason to fast, because why were you fasting? To remember why it was destroyed. If you finished your rehab and you followed Yirmiyahu, you follow? And you're doing Emet V'Shalom, I don't need to fast anymore to remember why it happened, because I'm doing it right now. If I'm fasting, remember what happened, okay. But if I fix my weights, there's no reason to fast anymore. They can become a feast day. Got the point? And therefore, he's saying the fast days can become feast days. On what condition? You have to ohev and nefesh shalom. Now, Yitzchayah could have ended there, but like at the end of any good response, you always end with, you know, something more optimistic about a better future. He's right now in short-term hope. Now he's going to give long-term goals. Let's see something, you know, something long-term. And what's he say now? Kicho? Kosechav.
Kicho amar Hashem Tzvakot. Od asher yavo amim v'yoshvei arim rabot. V'halchu yoshvei achad al achad le'mor. Ne'alcha haluch l'chalo et p'nei Hashem l'vakesh et Hashem Tzvakot elcha gam ani. Yivalu amim rabim v'goyim atzumim l'vakesh et Hashem Tzvakot Yerushalayim l'chalo et p'nei Hashem.
He's giving a much longer vision. He's saying, not only is the temple going to be rebuilt and the Jewish people will be doing their job the right way, we'll be doing such a good job that we're going to be an inspiration for other nations, and other nations are going to come to Israel for guidance. That's a messianic vision of Yerushalayim. It's not just about the Jewish people, now it's about mankind. We have a message for mankind. And it'll be so good that what? Now, Pasach Chav Gimel. Now, Yamim Mahema means when? In those days when we're doing our job and other nations are looking up to us. Well, it'll be so crowded that what? Asher Yachaziku?
Asher Yachaziku Asara Anashim Mikol Hashanot Hagoyim.
That's how good it'll be. It'll be people, 10 people waiting in line for a little guidance from an Ish Yehudi. Got it? And that's Chai's final word. You know, in that parak, and that answer to the question. Now comes the question, how does this relate to Megillat Esther? Now, that phrase Ish Yehudi is a bit of a giveaway, isn't it? Because there's only one other time in Tanakh, there's an Ish Yehudi. Now, there's an argument among different opinions of when Megillat Esther happened. Now, I'll write in the board. This doesn't erase anymore, does it? What does erase? That just went up, didn't it? Okay, sorry about that. I'll try to keep it nice and simple. Who was the first Persian king? The first Persian king. The first Persian king who gave the decree the Jews can return? Koresh. Everyone understand? Koresh is the first one. That's Shivat Zion. Shivat Zion means the return to Zion. Got it? No. In the book of Ezra, it said there was a building freeze from Koresh till Daryavesh. In Daryavesh, year 2 to 6, they build it. All right, build temple. How's that? Nice and good? Okay. So Koresh is a freeze. There's an 18-year freeze. There's an 18-year freeze, and the people were down in the press. Haggai's job is, remember, Haggai's to inspire them to build. Year 2, Haggai and Zechariah inspire them. Year 4, they get the letter. Year 6, it's done. Got that? Then, the next event in the book of Ezra is the king named Artaxasta. And that's when Ezra comes. Remember Ezra? Ezra comes and he teaches Torah and everything. That's year 7 of Artaxasta. Okay? Now, I'll write here, it's not a name of a store, but it's called a gap. You've heard of the gap? Yeah. This is a gap. You follow? No. There's two gaps. I hope you can see that. There's two gaps. And it's really confusing. I'll try to keep it nice and simple. There's one gap between Koresh and Daryavesh, before the temple is built. There's another gap between Daryavesh and Artaxasta, which we don't know what happens. And there's an argument, where is Megillat Esther? Is it in the first gap or the second gap? Got it? Now, the most popular opinion is in the first gap, which is still fine for this year. And what does it explain? If it's in the first gap, if Ahasuerus is here between Koresh and Daryavesh, what do we gain? We figure out why is it in the second year of Daryavesh it's okay to build the temple. Because what happens, that the Megillah is like 13 years, which is fits system to the gap. And the year after the Megillah is over, guess what? Ahasuerus gets a heart attack and dies. Esther was too much for him. And then what happened? And then Daryavesh takes over. Who's who? Esther's son. He's like 5 or 6 years old. But, so here's who's running the cup. Who's running the show now? Esther and Mordechai. And therefore, what can the Jews now? Now the Jews can build a temple. Remember, the Republicans are back in. Now that's such a nice, neat explanation. Everyone loves it. You follow? And that's why that's the most popular opinion. You probably learned that Darius was the son of Esther.
Yeah.
It didn't say that in Tanakh anywhere. You follow? But it's a beautiful drush. And that's why it works so nice. That's the most popular opinion. But there's another opinion, which Achashverosh is between Daryavish and Artaxasta. Now, if you go, if you go to outside sources, like to an encyclopedia or like a library, and you look with historians who do the like historical research, and you look at Persian historians and Greek historians and documents and things like that, you'll get a list of Persian kings. And it's just like Tanakh. There's Koresh, there's Cyrus, and there's Darius, and there's Artaxerxes, and Xerxes, who's Achashverosh, is right here. If I follow outside history, that's Achashverosh, which is awesome for Moshe. Why? If I'm bringing it down. Because when is Megillat Esther happening if I follow outside history? It's after when? Right after this Nevuah. After the temple is built, after God gave this whole answer, it's not to me, it's up to you, remember? You can make it happen. You not only have to return, you have to return and be my people the right way. And God basically called upon his people. Remember you read? What did Tzachariah say? I'm bringing my people back from the east and the west, they'll come back and be my people again? Imagine how disappointed God would be if after this call of Tzachariah, remember? They send this letter. What should we do? And Tzachariah gives them what a burning message, right? Forget fasting and feasting, remember? Come back. And God says, I'm giving you the opportunity to return. Just do it right. And people don't hear the call. You know what it's almost like? God calling upon his people to return and doing everything for them to return so that they can make God look good in Yerushalayim, and back in the land of Israel. And they not wanting to come, it would be almost like a big king throwing a party for everyone to come, probably to show off how great he is, and having his wife come and show off her beauty, and she doesn't want to come. You understand the analogy? You didn't get it, did you? You follow? What I'm trying to get at, there's a hidden voice in the Megillah. You follow? There's a character. What's the real name? Hadassah. For some reason, there's something hidden. There's masks, aren't there? There's a second current ever going on. In fact, whose name is never mentioned? Hashem. Even Hashem is hidden. Everything's hidden. But of course he's there. It's a book of Nevuah. And the question is one of the methods that the Megillah is giving over its message is sort of in a hidden way. You got it? And what's the underlying message? Of course God saved us. But we have to remember why he saved us. But if you put the Megillah Esther in its historical setting, right, hidden behind the events is God's terrible disappointment with Am Yisrael's reaction to what he did. God went out of his way to redeem us, to bring us back, and Am Yisrael's response was very... From Midat HaDin, what should have happened? You should have wiped this up. Just like Shira Tezino says. But why did God save us? Because we always comes back and saves us. But for what purpose does he save us? So we get it right the next time. And therefore, when the rabbis institute Purim, you follow? I would expect it to somehow relate to this. Now, I can't spill the beans, you follow? Because that would ruin it. Anytime you give a hidden message, you can't spill the beans. You have to discover it on your own. You have to be drunk enough to realize what's going on. No one got that either. Now, what I want to do is explain to you the laws of Purim in light of this. Let's see what. What I want to explain to you, if I understand that Megillah is happening, at least Megillah is written after Dayavesh, it would be awesome. How would that affect, how would the Nevuah of Zechariah affect, explain the laws of Purim? Yeah.
I just have a quick question about, if the story did take place after the second temple was built, then how could they have used the Megillah picture?
That was I explained before. Of course they're not okay. At the Pshat level, it doesn't say Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash.
Okay.
We have a beautiful custom to sing the Kelim Mikilim Shonim to remind us of the Beit HaMikdash. And we have a beautiful Midrash that Achashverosh is throwing the party because of Yirmiyahu 7 years. What are the rabbis really saying? They're alluding to the hidden message. Right? It's not that you someone who uses Kelim in the Beit HaMikdash means he doesn't care about the Beit HaMikdash. That's what's happening on a national level, not at a technical level. You follow? It's not an historical factor telling you. It's a thematic point they're making. That's the point. That's why we say the Kelim Mikilim Shonim. And that's why we're relating this party to Yirmiyahu 70 years. That's the prophetic meaning behind it. So the rabbis allude to it in a beautiful way. But they're not giving you historical information, they're giving you... Listen, when you ever give Musar, it's always much better when you have to uncover it yourself. Isn't it? As opposed to someone telling you what you did wrong. Remember David and Bathsheba? Yeah, question?
How is it possible that
Esther came after Daryavish, if according to Midrash, at least Daryavish was her son.
That's exactly the same point. That's why it's a drash, it's not pshat.
How could you even write a drash if technically it makes no sense?
No, listen.
Because you would have to have not
listen,
been born.
What, that's what drash means. Drash means drash.
No, but like it really doesn't mean
anything. No. It's, listen, once, in Tanakh itself it's unclear, because Chumash just tells you, Tanakh tells you, Ahasuerus was king from Hodu ad Kush. It doesn't give you the historical information. And there's a possibility that he's here, he's there. Now, there's a rabbinic work called Seder Olam, which crunches Jewish history. It's a 2-hour shir, 5-hour shir, you follow? Now, in Seder Olam, they crunch all the years, and they hide everything. And according to Seder Olam, what they do, there is no gap here. They say Darius is thinking is Artaxasta. Okay. They say things which are told, like, have no historical basis, but at a drash level, they're awesome. And they're very meaningful indeed. Now, based on that, Ahasuerus is here in the first gap. And if he's in the first gap, that explains why Darius leads to it. Now, that's a very logical conclusion once I put Ahasuerus there. But that's exactly why it's drash. In drash, you never found an argument over different opinions? It happens all the time. So if I put him here, he would be there. But it doesn't mean it happened that way. Now, I can learn from that drush. You follow? But I can learn a lot more if I take the other opinion. Yeah?
What did we say the hidden message was based on her being active?
Listen, the question is about Purim. Are we have to remember that God saved us? Or why? For sure we have to remember that God saved us. We have to remember why he saved us. And we also have to remember why we were almost destroyed, so we don't make that same mistake again. Okay. The message I'm telling you is much more, what do you call it? I always say meaningful, much more, it's much harsher, you follow? But for our time period, it's something we need to know. Did God, I'll give you another example. When you read the Megillah, is there a story in Sefer Bereshit that is alluded to over and over again?
Yes.
Which story?
There's
tons of allusions of Yosef and his brothers in the story, isn't there? Read next time, tonight, when you, or tomorrow, whenever you guys read it. Okay? Pay attention to it. How come you don't read it tonight? Because you live in what city?
Yerushalayim.
Yeah. And when do we celebrate Shushan Purim?
Yeah.
In Yerushalayim. What are the rabbis up to? Switching Shushan with, you follow with Purim? You follow what's going on? Turn that lower, okay? Because it's going up. Just turn it off. Five more minutes, yeah. You follow what the rabbis, I'm showing you, the rabbis have never spilled the beans, but they're alluding to it all the time. Because you have to figure it out. You follow, remember there's an issue of the, according to Zechariah, where should the issue of the be? And Yerushalayim not Birah. The word Birah is only used to describe the Beit HaMikdash beforehand. All of a sudden there's a Birah in Shushan. And what's the Jewish leader's name? The name of the Babylonian king? You follow? Something's gone totally opposite, you follow? Now, Mordechai's wonderful, you follow? But it's ironic that his name is Mordechai. No one would call their son Mordechai in Beit Rishon. But once you're living in Persia for a couple of generations, now, remember Ishu Diyashin, Ushmo Mordechai Ben Yer Ben Shibib Mekisha, Shir Hoglam, Yerushalayim. Remember we always go back to Yerushalayim? Now, was Mordechai in the exile or Mordechai's great-grandfather in the exile? It depends where you put, you follow? But it can go either way. That's why the vendors, that's why the two opinions ping pong back and forth all the time, which fits better. But if I look at outside history, it's clearly over here. It's clearly after the temple was built. Now, if that's the case, then when we remember the Purim story, it's not just to remember that God saved us, we have to also remember why we were almost destroyed. Got it? Now, in light of that, I want to try to understand how we celebrate Purim. By the way, there's something really neat, if you follow the dates. There's, when the first letter goes out, it's on the 13th of Nisan, and the second letter they send out is the 23rd of Sivan. You know what they send out the letters? But if you count up the days, there's 70 days between the first letter and the second letter. I mean there's exactly 70 days of the people who are worried that they're about to be destroyed. Between the time the first letter goes out and the second letter goes out that you can defend yourself, an idea of a day for a year is really cool. You know, that's the question that Am Yisrael in exile internalized the message of Yirmiyahu, and later the way Zechariah explains it. Now, in light of this, I want to try to understand what happens. Now, look in Roman numeral 10. Right in the beginning of the Megillah, when we introduce Haman, what's it say? Dimr Haman, the Melech HaChashverosh. ישנו עם אחד מפוזר נפרד בין העמים, וכל לא יזונות מאחותיך, ותתם שונו בקורם, ותתם מלך אינם עושים, ולא מלך אין שווה להניחם. The מלך, remember we talked about Yosef. God never talks to Yosef once, does he? But what's Yosef always talking about?
God.
He sees the hand of God in everything. Do you understand why he goes back to Yosef in the Megillah? We're purposely hiding God's name. Of course God's behind it. That's the whole point. But by not mentioning God's name, that's exactly the hidden point. Once I understand it, hiding things is the underlying theme of the Megillah, then everything comes through. Now, that's what Haman's saying. Is there a double voice about who's the melech and who's not listening to who? Follow? It's what Haman's complaining about could also be God's complaint. There's a nation scattered among the nations who should have returned by now. And what happened? They're not listening to their king. And maybe the king shouldn't leave them. No, is that also giving a second reason why God's angry with his people? Now, if we're finally saved, remember, we finally do a fast day and we return. So why is God saving us? In order so we can be his people again. Now, don't get it wrong. Don't think, therefore, as soon as we're saved, we're going to all make Aliyah. We're not that. That's a little bit too much to ask for people. But we have to be worthy of making Aliyah. You follow? We have to be worthy of God's Shekhinah. So take a look at what the laws of Purim are. Read now. Who wants to take over? You want to read Abigail? Right? Yeah.
Sure.
Read Roman numeral 11.
וקיים עליהם להיות עושים את יום 14 לחודש אדר, ויום 15 בו, בכל שנה ושנה.
Now listen how we celebrate Purim. פסק הבא. כימים
אשר נלכו בהם היהודים מאויביהם, והחודש אשר נהפך להם מיגון ושמחה, ומאבל ליום טוב, לעשות אותם ימי משתה ושמחה, ומשלוח מנות ישראל ומתנות
לאדוני. What are the laws of Purim according to the Megillah? We make a feast day instead of a fast day. We took a fast day, turned to a feast day. Ring a bell. Wasn't that Zacharias saying that that's what would be Latitov, the fast days would become feast days? And then what? And what laws? Mishloach Manot Ish L'Re'ehu. There's no other holiday like that. But Tov Devinim is, listen, I understand why I do a Mishteh because there's a Mishteh in the story. But where in the story of the Megillah is there anything about Mishloach Manot Ish L'Re'ehu Matot Devinim? What's that? That's every holiday. That's everyday Judaism. But why? If I follow Zecharia, if it's Zecharia's fast days turning into feast days, what was Zecharia's main message? On what condition are the fast days going to be feast days? You have to ohed and met v'shalom. And remember how we talked about ish l're'ehu, etc. So if I want, it's not enough to return. Forget the Zionism. Talk about Judaism. If the reason the temple was destroyed is because you're not worthy of having God's temple, because you're not acting the way that makes God look right, then before I can return, before I can do anything, I have to be worthy of God's Shekhinah being with me. So I'm going to go back to the most basic mitzvot of what it means to be God's people. Kindness to one another, building a community and society, thinking positively about one another. Remember, Isha Tlat Al Tachru B'Lavchem? And I build that by Meshach V'Lo Yisrael and Manatav Ev Yamin. And that would make us worthy again. So if I'm remembering not what happened, but why it happened, it would make sense to focus on those mitzvot. Now, Mordechai sends out the letter, and it was accepted, but not that much. What's the proof? Mordechai and Esther have to send out a second letter, which is the end of the Megillah. Read now, Roman number 12.
V'tichtov Esther ha-malkah bar Avichail ha-Mordechai Yehudi et kol tokei. V'kayim ani garet ha-purim ha-zot ha-shani.
Mordechai and Esther have to send a second letter in order to enforce or to validate the first letter. What was the first letter about? About making Purim a feast day instead of a fast day, remember? And doing Mishloach Manot Yisrael Matat Levonim. And they sent a second letter to make sure people do it. Listen what they write about in the second letter. Beishlach?
Beishlach Sarim al kol Yehudim al sheva v'esr me'am medina malchot achaferosh divar shalom
v'emet. Divrei shalom v'emet. What's in the second letter? Divrei shalom v'emet. Which sounds like, oh, nice words. If I know my Zecharia, what are divrei shalom v'emet? Where do we have that phrase, shalom v'emet? Remember, go back in Zecharia, in Pasuk Yotet, in chapter 8, right there. It says, Kol Marshem, Soma Revi, V'Soma Chamishi, V'Soma Shvi, V'Soma Siri, Yelabit, V'Sasor, V'Simcha, L'Modim Tovim, V'Emet, V'Shalom Ahavu. And look beforehand, Emet Mishpat Shvotu. Remember, that was Zecharia's theme all the way through from the beginning. So why is he sending, why is Mordechai and Esther sending Divrei Shalom V'Emet to everybody? To remind them of whose Nevuah?
Yeah.
Now, historically, what was the last Nevuah of the Bible before the story of Purim? Zechariah. And what was the question that people in exile sent about to Zechariah? Was what? Do we fast or not fast? And what was God's answer? It's up to you. You have to do Divrei Shalom Be'emet. And God's giving you the opportunity. So he's reminding them of God's message. It was 10, 20 years beforehand. You follow? That's what you should have been doing. Now, and now this is what he explains. Why is he sending Divrei Shalom Be'emet? The Kayim. I'm sending Divrei Shalom Be'emet so that people keep pouring like Mordechai and Esther said to do it. And just like what? Isn't that perfect now? What's he saying? Just like the Jewish people took upon themselves what? What are Divrei Hatzomot V'Zakatam? Those are the four fast days, aren't they? Just like the Jewish people took upon themselves to fast to remember Yerushalayim on the four fast days, what are they going to do now? They're going to take upon themselves to celebrate on Purim to remember Yerushalayim. Got it? And that's exactly what Zechariah was talking about, wasn't it? What they're doing, Zechariah is saying when you get it really right, the fast days can become holidays. That's what Rabbi Amin was talking about. In the meantime, you're not there yet. What do we do in the meantime? We're going to make a sort of virtual Zechariah feast fast day. You follow? We're going to take what was a fast day and turn it into a feast day to celebrate God saving us. But remembering why he saved us. He's saving us to be his people again. And to be his people, what do we have to begin with? Divrei Shalom Be'emet, which is what? Hashach Manot Yisrael Mantan Avyonim. Got the idea behind it? Now, that can make you worthy. Not every generation has the opportunity to return to Israel or to build a temple. You follow? But everyone has the opportunity to be worthy of becoming that nation. If I'm going to remember, not that God saved us, and say, Yishkoch, thank you. That's his gratitude, but destiny. And understand why we're chosen. Then if I'm going to thank God, the way I thank God for redemption is by acting in a way to make me worthy of redemption. Especially remembering why we almost weren't worthy beforehand. So God promises he'll always save us, sooner or later. But the sooner the better. But we have to remember what we need to do on our side. And that's why we have fast days. Fast days are time for introspection. You know what that means? Chizbon HaNefesh. And it's not just remembering. I'm thinking it goes back to Pesach as well. But we always talk about memory of God saving us. Which is out of gratitude, which is wonderful. You have to have gratitude. God saved us, took us out of Egypt. Wonderful. But you also have to remember why he saved you. To become his nation, to get to Har Sinai, to get the Torah. To be God's people in the land. So it's not just gratitude, it's not just expression of gratitude that's important. It's recognition of purpose. You follow? And fast days before the holiday, you know, to make sure the holiday is understood properly, that's why you have to fast day before the holiday. So if Purim is about remembering why we're chosen, remembering our long-term goals, of the purpose of being chosen, and God, we're God's people forever, we have to live up to that. Then if Purim is around forever, that's what Rabbi Yemir talked about at the beginning, then Tani Tester is to remind us, you follow why the Tani has to come with the celebration? Because if it's the idea of a feast day instead of a fast day, I have to first have the fast day to appreciate the feast day. Because the fast day is time for introspection, not just to fast for the sake of fasting, it's fasting for the sake of learning. That's why I have Yom Yun today. And therefore, I hope we can take the learning time to appreciate. Again, we have to thank God for saving us, but also when you understand the prophetic history behind it, something much deeper going on, and that explains why the laws of Matat Levyonim and Meshachon Ish L'Re'ehu are so central to how we celebrate Purim. Because again, not every generation has the ability to return, but only one generation has the right to. I mean, but if God gives us the opportunity, what we do with that opportunity? The same. If you want to take it a little bit to nowadays, remember this argument, this Rishis Mechad Rabbeinu? There's nothing to argue about. It can be. No one knows for sure it will be. No one knows for sure it won't be. But it's clear God's giving us an opportunity to become his people again. We're back in the land. Who decides if it's Rishis Mechad Rabbeinu? We decide by what? If we build the nation, right? That makes us worthy of being God's nation. Got it? Now, that puts the pressure on us, not on, you follow? We're not checking all this magic Ouija board, what's going to happen. Because Nevuah is about shaping history, not predicting history. So we know in Nevuah we're always God's people. But if we live up to being God's people, that's the purpose of Nevuah. And that's the purpose of fast days. That's why we learn on fast days, you bring Nevuah. Alrighty? So hopefully the fast days will turn to feast days. And hope you are meaningful, putting a little bit more, maybe Zionistic, but that's a little bit more meaningful. Okay. And we have a easy fast and a Purim Sameach.